I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the New Testament, Paul's epistle to Timothy, the second letter that he wrote to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter number 2. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to bring before you every thing in our lives. We bring before you our joys. We bring before you our sorrows. And in this day, when in this past week, tragedy has impacted Bob and Roseanne Edberg, and grief has been the experience for our brother George Kipros, and when the shock and loss has been the experience of our sister Joyce Seiler, we are so grateful that these weighty matters do not have the final say in our lives. We're so grateful for Christ. So grateful for the hope that is in Christ. Father, I want to thank you for the evidence of the gospel in the lives of just so many of the mothers in our church family. Thank you that we have moms who love you, moms who love your word, moms who love theology because they want to teach their children about Christ and they want to live well. Thank you, you have blessed our church family with moms who, behind the scenes, day in and day out, making you known. And I pray that the children of our church who are blessed with moms like that will recognize the gift that has been given to them. And you will open their eyes to treasure what is truly valuable and will take what has been given to them and will embrace the gospel and live their lives ordered by its joy and power. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I invite you to stand with me for the reading of the Word of God, 2 Timothy chapter number 2. I will begin reading in verse number 1. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. The offspring of David is preached in my gospel, for which I'm suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the Word of God is not bound. And therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy. For if we have died with Him, we will also live with Him. If we endure, we will also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He also will deny us. If we are faithless, He remains faithful. You may be seated. Do you have any goals? And if you have some goals, are you actively pursuing them? Having a goal doesn't accomplish anything unless you are actively pursuing that goal. If you're a follower of Christ, God has a goal for your life. And that goal is for you to live with Him and enjoy Him forever. Now, you and I can set a goal, but that doesn't mean it's going to happen. If God sets a goal, it's going to happen. He not only establishes the end, but He establishes the steps that get us from where we are to that end. So, think of it like this. If you're a follower of Christ, this is your promise. One day, you are going to be standing shoulder to shoulder, arm in arm with the redeemed of the ages, celebrating, adoring, worshiping, and enjoying our God. And on that day, everything that is out of order in this life right now, on that day, it'll all be made right. That day is guaranteed. That day is what Paul keeps talking about in this text as motivation for this day. So in other words, living as a follower of Christ is this. We start at the throne and we walk back to where we are today. And when we start our day at the throne, knowing that's where we're going, that's where we're going to be, and we walk back to where we are today, it enables us to live this day in view of that day. And it helps us know that no matter what we are enduring and facing and confronting today, it is part of the process that God is using to get us to the throne. Start at the throne and walk back. In chapter 1 in verse 12 and in chapter 1 in verse 18, Paul talks about that day. In our text in chapter 2 in verse 10, he speaks of eternal glory. In verse 11 and in verse 12, he speaks of living with and reigning with Christ. And in chapter 4 and verse 8, he speaks again of that day. That day when we are with Christ. That day when we are with the redeemed of the ages informs and shapes this day. And for Paul, this day, when he was in prison for the sake of the gospel, while it was not pleasant, it did not own him, it did not define him, it did not control him. He lived this day in view of that day. Today's Mother's Day. For many of you, this is a nice time for the family to get together. Praise God. But for many of you, as Nathan said, this day has a heaviness to it. Some of you have lost your mother. Some of you do not have children. Or your children are estranged from you. Or estranged from each other. And this is a present grief. But if you start at the throne and walk back to where you are today, even this grief, while real, will not be forever. And on that day, this grief will be forgotten. In fact, on that day, it will be overwhelmed by Him who makes all things new. And when you start at the throne and you walk back, you live this day in view of that day. So the theme of 2 Timothy is a call to endure suffering for the sake of the gospel. As followers of Christ, we are out of step with this world, and we receive some pushback because of the gospel, and how that plays out in your life is going to vary based upon where you live and your circumstances. I have a friend who I was with just recently who accepted a call to be a pastor in Iraq. Yeah. And he's happy about it. He really is. He's just absolutely excited about it. I have another friend who 11 months ago took a pastorate in Abu Dhabi. I have another friend who just planted a church in Lincoln Park. Those three situations are actually radically different from each other. The kind of pushback that Mac is going to face, that Jeremy is going to face, that Dave is going to face, is all going to vary based on Iraq, in Abu Dhabi, and Lincoln Park. But each one, like you, if you're a follower of Christ, will experience resistance. The expressions of resistance will be different, but in each situation in your life, whenever you face resistance for the sake of the gospel, start at the throne and walk back. It'll put your life in a proper perspective. Our text this morning has four commands. Verse 1, verse 2, verse 3, and verse 8. So the sermon has 4 points. But these commands are to be followed in view of the throne. We are to carry out these commands in view of that day. Command number 1 is found in verse 1, where Paul says, "Be strengthened by the gospel." And verse 1 begins with those two little words, "you then." "You then" is connected to the end of chapter 1. At the end of chapter 1, Paul is grieved by Phygellus and Hermogenes, who were unwilling to endure the cost of following Jesus. At the same time, Paul was really blessed by the sacrificial friendship of Onesiphorus. And so, even from Paul's life, you can see, you know, some people are going to grieve you deeply. Other people are going to bless you deeply. But ultimately, you cannot depend on how others are going to respond in order for you to be faithful. You've got to depend on God's grace. Be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. But he also says to Timothy, "my child." And the emphasis there is not only on this relationship of love, but also Timothy is to follow the lead of Paul as a son would follow his father. And what you see from Paul is a joy-driven, joy-pursuing, sacrificial life. But let's look at this command, actually. Look at that phrase, "be strengthened." Several things about that I want you to notice. Well, obviously, number 1, it is a command. And it is in the present active tense, meaning, man, that is a continual command. It's not a one and done kind of a thing. It's a command that you are to do all of the time. But there's something that is unusual about this command. It is a passive verb. In other words, while you are given the command, this is really interesting, the command is for you to allow something to be done to you. That's the nature of a passive verb. For example, you may say to your 7-year-old child, "tie your shoes." And what do you expect the child to do? To bend over, tie the shoes, right? But if you said to your 3-year-old child, "let me tie your shoes," the child is not actively tying his shoes, but the child has to allow you to tie his shoes. The seven-year-old, you're giving the seven-year-old an active command. You do this. But the three-year-old, it's a passive command. You let me do this to you. This is a passive verb. Be strengthened. Let this be done to you. We are to live in such a way that the grace that is in Christ Jesus is continually empowering us to be faithful and to endure suffering if need be. Well, how do you do that? Well, first of all, you've got to understand what is the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The grace that is in Christ Jesus is speaking of the fact of what we sang this morning, that Christ did for you what you could not do for yourself. Christ died on the cross in order to forgive you of your sin and satisfy the wrath of God's judgment against your sin and to secure your salvation. And that is grace. Be strengthened by that grace. Be reminded of the fact that this God who has saved you and keeps you is preparing you for glory. And the passive voice of this verb reminds you that this is accomplished. This has been done. And this will be done for you because you couldn't do it for yourself. You cannot save yourself. And in the ultimate sense, you cannot keep yourself in Christ. You cannot guarantee your safe arrival in heaven. God can, and God does. So let the knowledge of that motivate you to stay in a place where that truth is continually washing over you and refreshing you and humbling you. That is one of the reasons why the author of Hebrews says, don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. You need to hear the gospel. You need to hear others singing the gospel. Some of my favorite times of our gathering together is I will just stop singing and listen to you sing the gospel. And I'm so overwhelmed that God is bringing you. Someday we're going to get home safe. Someday we're going to be standing around the throne and we're going to look at each other and we're going to say, yeah, it's worth it. By God's grace, we made it home. And you sing in view of that day. What a blessing. What an encouragement that is. That is what sustains me. That is what sustains you. Knowing that God has saved you and why He has saved you is high octane fuel for our engine of endurance and our engine of joy and our engine of hope, particularly in the ebb and flow of life. Beloved, you never get to the point where you got this. You are one decision away from blowing up your life, aren't you? What guarantee do you have that you aren't going to say something today really stupid? What guarantee do you have that you aren't going to respond sinfully to a hurtful comment that someone makes to you? What guarantee do you have that you aren't going to go into a season of depression? What guarantee do you have that you aren't going to go on some kind of a spending spree this week and just blow your budget? What guarantee do you have that you aren't going to go home and find that bottle of vodka that you hid for just in case? And inexplicably just pound down a few shots and or wipe out an entire bag of potato chips in one sitting until you feel like a complete loser. Isn't it embarrassing to realize how little self-control so many of us have? Look, if we can't keep ourselves from a bag of potato chips, what makes you think you can keep your soul? We can't. We need to rely daily moment by moment on God's grace because we don't have what it takes. And Paul knows that from his own life. He knows he was a big disappointment. He showed up at the church at Corinth and they had heard, you know, about this Apostle Paul guy come. And again, when he got up and taught, they kind of looked at each other and went, "Is that it? Is that all he's got?" Because he wasn't real impressive in his speech. I mean, they were in Greece. They were just south of Athens. I mean, giving speeches was an art. And when Paul got up to speak, it wasn't real impressive. How does a minister stay faithful when his skills are just average? That's what Paul's saying to Timothy. And the answer is, he stays faithful the way all of us stay faithful. We continually remind ourselves of the gospel. So, how do you continually remind yourself of the gospel? You need to put yourself into a position where you are reminding others and they in turn are reminding you of the gospel. And one of those ways, and here's the second command, is to intentionally invest yourself into others. Look at the second command, verse 2. "And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." What do we entrust or invest into others? It's found there at the beginning of verse 2. Paul says, "What you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses." Timothy, what you have heard me preach and teach time and time again, these are the same truths that you are to preach and teach, disciple and impart to others. Timothy, teach them the gospel. Examine the gospel and explain the gospel. Do it to faithful men and women. The word there that is translated men is anthropos. It's a word for humankind. We were reminded last week that the world is one generation away from losing the gospel. Is this a real concern? Yes. So what are you to do about it? You are to invest in others. And our life as believers and members of this church is more than attending this event once a week. We're called to invest into the lives of others. We are to invest our lives that are being changed by the gospel into others. So look again at verse number 2. Paul is telling Timothy to do more than simply find guys who can talk in front of others without stuttering and tell them stuff to say. He is saying, look at my life. Look at how I taught others. Timothy, you heard me teach this over and over in the presence of many witnesses. Look how I taught them. Look how I discipled them. Look how I witnessed to others. Look how I spent my time with others. You've heard me teach the gospel in the presence of many witnesses. Timothy, all that you have heard me teach you and teach others, you go and do the same. All right, if you've grown up in this church, you have had the blessing of teachers who have invested so much in you. If you are in an ABF, you have the blessing of teachers who are teaching you week after week after week after week. If you are part of our Wednesday night elective series and you have been blessed by teachers who teach you the Word of God, why? So that you can learn so much, your head gets so big it blows up, right? No. So that you will invest in others. Cornerstone, we need faithful teachers. We always need faithful teachers. We need to be consistently raising up, developing, and sharpening the skills of men and women who will faithfully teach the Bible. We need to have a greenhouse effect in that we are just raising up and cultivating faithful teachers, by our love of good teaching, by our celebration of good teaching, by our encouragement of good teachers, by our treasuring that, by us pursuing that. Our interns are a great way to help us carry out this mission, which is honestly why we need more of them. But investing in the spiritual development of others is a mission the entire church shares in, not just the elders. This means you are to invest in helping people follow Jesus. You've come this morning to receive and to give. You are to help invest in the lives of others to help them follow Jesus. You are to help people follow Jesus better. And the people you invest in, well, they end up investing in you. The people that you encourage, they end up encouraging you. The people that you teach, they teach you. The people that you share the gospel with, they help you be strengthened in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. This summer and this fall, every Adult Bible Fellowship class is going to be doing a series on the topic of discipleship. Because according to Jesus, this is part of what it means to follow Jesus. This is your mission. There are younger believers in this church you need to invest your life into. There are younger believers you need. A couple years ago, I began meeting with a young man who wanted to start a church. Every week, we talked. And even though we lived an hour away from each other, we would find time to get together. We would Skype every week, but we would set up time to get together. And this brother has become a dear friend. I care for him. I care for his family. I care for his church. He has become such a good friend, and he's doing an excellent job in planning a church. That this summer, on July 9th, we're switching pulpits. He's going to come here and preach, and I'm going to go preach for him. Because I want you to meet somebody that you've invested in. And I know that many of you don't know him, but by your faithfulness to this church, you've allowed me and our staff to invest in this brother and in his staff. And there's a good church going up in the Flint area. And you need to know that. My investment into his life would be of negligible impact if it were not for you. Your life, your faithfulness, your testimony, your reverberating of the gospel gives credibility to what I say to him. But the things that I tell him, not only he does, but in his pursuit of being a faithful pastor, this brother has become a rich blessing in my life. And he is part of the reason that motivates me to keep going. Because just like you, there are days in which I think, I am done. I quit. I can't do this anymore. And on those days, he is now one of those people like you that I think, no, I can't quit. And I actually think he likes me too. And if you want to say unkind things about me, there's plenty of people who will listen to you and applaud you. But he's not one of them. I need more of him, you know what I mean? Well, here's my point. I long to see us as a church take this admonition to another level. I long to see you taking a deep personal interest in the spiritual development of other believers. I love to see you. I long to see you regularly having spiritual conversations with one another so that at the conclusion of the service, instead of saying, hey, where are you going to go to eat? Instead of saying, hey, what do you think about the Tigers going on this afternoon? Instead of saying, hey, what do you have going on this afternoon? You say, hey, what did you learn from the sermon today? Did you know you could do that? So we're going to practice. Here's what I want you to say. What have you learned from the sermon today? Will you say that with me? What have you learned from the sermon today? Try one more time. What have you learned from the sermon today? Now, I want you to take 60 seconds, find the person next to you, look at them right now, get that awkward eye contact, okay, so you know who it is. And the person on the left goes first. What have you learned from the sermon today? And the other person has to answer. And then give the other person a chance to do that, okay? On your mark, get set, go. Now, I got to interrupt you, I know, but it's just you're just getting good, isn't it? It's just getting... See, those kinds of conversations are so much more satisfying than what are you doing this afternoon or the Tigers and all of that stuff. Those are the conversations you can have and ought to have. Some of you experience this in your small group. Someone will talk about an aspect of the sermon that you completely missed because you were dozing off, right? Did we listen to the same sermon? Where was I? Well, I recognize you're not going to pay attention to every single thing I say in 60 minutes. I know that. Oh, you really got nervous when I just said that, right? Okay. I recognize you're fading in. I fade in and fade out preaching the thing. I know you fade in and fade out listening to it. Have you ever been driving down the road and all of a sudden you went, I don't even remember the last mile. Sometimes I preach like that. What just happened? I recognize you don't listen perfectly. I don't preach perfectly. And yet God will use His Word in the life of another person who will echo back to you something that they heard from the sermon and you go, well, that was so good. That is part of the benefit of investing in others. They invest right back into you. You can help others follow Jesus better. And if you just make it a habit to have these kinds of conversations with people, it is as simple as saying, what did you learn from the sermon today? What did you learn from the Word this week? How can I pray for you? Listen, one of the most beautiful sounds I have ever heard is the sound that I just heard of you having those conversations. It's part of the reason why the Lord has you taking up oxygen on this earth. But if you're a follower of Christ, you need to know that. Number three, passing on the faith will cost you. That's verses 3-7. The third command is at the beginning of verse 3, where Paul writes, share in suffering as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And then in addition to that example of a soldier, he uses two more examples, that of an athlete and that of a farmer, to illustrate his point. And these three examples are then what he has in mind when he says in verse 7, think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. And so, as I'm studying this week and I get to verse 7, where Paul says, think over what I say, I began to think over what he said. I'm thinking. What is it about these three? The soldier, the athlete, and the farmer, that they all share in common. Why did he use those? Because if I figured out that I would know what that was, that would be the point of that particular little paragraph. And my conclusion was, faithfulness now and discipline now leads to victory later. Faithfulness now and discipline now leads to victory later. So, you are a soldier. Stay focused. When her daughter was sworn into the U.S. Army, when she graduated from basic training, when she graduated from officer candidate school, we heard this whole group of soldiers repeat the Soldier's Creed. Over and over, we have heard the Soldier's Creed. The creed is not simply done for public events. The soldiers repeated it every morning at basic training. They repeated it before every meal during officer candidate school. And if they did not say it with enough enthusiasm, it was first thing in the morning, or if they didn't say it in perfect synchronized timing together, they had to do it again and again and again and again until they got it with the right enthusiasm and the right in timing as this entire group. I think we ought to try that with our church covenant at members' meetings, don't you? But this creed for the soldiers is more than a series of sentences that the soldiers have to memorize. The training is designed to instill this creed into their lives. All of this is done so the soldier stays focused on the mission. Because the mission is more important than the soldier. And that is Paul's point here. A good soldier stays focused on his mission. Staying focused on the mission is not easy. Staying focused on the mission is not automatic. Staying focused on the mission will put you in harm's way. But if you stay focused on the mission and you complete the mission, there will be a reward. Faithfulness now and discipline now leads to victory later. The same thing is true about an athlete. You are an athlete. Stay disciplined. An athlete not only has to stay focused, but an athlete has to stay disciplined and compete within the rules. Professional sports, the Tour de France, the Olympics have all been marred by doping scandals. It is difficult for an athlete who is clean to compete with those who are doping. But the very essence of athleticism and competition is destroyed by those who cheat. And if you have ever won something by cheating, you know that it's really a curse. Because there's no true enjoyment of the victory, because you know that the victory doesn't really belong to you. And in order to celebrate the victory, you have to keep on telling a lie. As followers of Christ, we don't use vulgar language. We watch what we say. We watch what we do. We watch what we look at. We watch how we work. We care about Christianity. Amen. It's not a matter of appearance. It's not a matter of impression. It's a matter of truth. And like a true athlete, what we do is according to the truth. It's according to the rules. And that means that we pay the price now for victory later. We put in the hard work now, knowing that it will pay off later. And the same thing is true about being a farmer. You're a soldier. Stay focused. You're an athlete. Stay disciplined. You're a farmer. Stay at it. Farming is the opposite of instant gratification. There is so much work that is front-loaded with farming. Preparing the ground is arduous. Buying the seed, planting the seed, watering the seed, protecting the seed is a constant battle, and it is a battle. Nothing good ever happens fast for a farmer. Bad things happen fast for farmers, but nothing good ever happens fast for a farmer. Bad things like hail and flooding and infestations and frost can happen overnight. But tilling, planting, watering, and harvesting takes a very long time. I have farmers in my family. They are not easily impressed. They don't care what kind of clothes you wear. They don't care what kind of car you drive. They don't care how big the city is that you live in. And they are, let me tell you, they are never in a hurry. As followers of Christ, we're farmers. And we're called to stay at it. And even when we can't see it, growth is taking place. And even though it takes a long time, it is worth staying at it. You are a farmer. Joyce Seiler, where are you? Joyce, will you stand? You got to go get her. Go get Joyce. If we don't have Joyce, then the sermon doesn't end. Let's do this. Take your Bibles, turn with me to Psalm 126. Some of you have a garden, and you know that what you do in a garden is you plant. Now, if you're a farmer, and if you want to have a harvest in September, you've got to plant in May. Now, you might not be feeling real good in May. The ground doesn't care. If you don't plant in May, you're not going to have a harvest. Is she gone? She's gone. All right. All right, I'll still wrap it up. If you know Joyce Seiler, you know she's lived in the same house for many, 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 many years. And in that house that she's not only lived in, but that her husband and her added to, it's right on Little Mac, between 11 and 12 mile, that she has just made the yard of that absolutely beautiful. She has planted so many things. And it's a way that she's able to witness to a lot of neighbors. Early Saturday morning, about 1:15 in the morning, Joyce smelled smoke. And she woke up. Her bedroom is in the second floor of this house. And fire that had started in the kitchen area, gone around to the back of the house. Flames were already all the way up to the second floor. God in His mercy allowed this dear 84-year-old lady to get out of her house. But it is a total loss. And some of you have seen the pictures. It's a horrendous loss for her and everything that is there. I told her Saturday morning that the Lord has another yard for her to plant some seeds in. And so I brought her some seeds this morning to give her to plant in that yard. But what I want you to see is in Psalm 126, the psalmist says in verse number 5, those who sow in tears will reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. God knows that when it's the season to plant, it may be a season of sorrow for you. And if your heart is breaking today, you still have seed to plant. You may have to say to your tears, come on. You may not stop, but I'm bringing you with me. And the tears will help get the ground a little wet for the seed, won't it? And beloved, Paul, who had every human reason to kind of pack it in and say, this isn't working out well for me, is spending the last days of his life doing what? Planting seed. He is investing into Timothy. The very book of 2 Timothy is a final investment of his life into this young man. you have people to invest in. Like a soldier, stay focused. Like an athlete, stay disciplined. Like a farmer, stay at it. Don't give me excuses. If your heart is breaking, bring your tears with you. But if you want a harvest in the fall, you've got to plant today. Plant by investing in others and help them to follow Jesus better. We will look at that fourth command next Sunday. Let's stand together. Father, we are so grateful for your word, not only what it teaches us, but what it teaches others, and how you use that in others to teach us even more. Oh God, I pray that we as a people, brothers and sisters, will long to, love to have good, helpful conversations with each other and learn to love each other deeply as Christ has loved us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.